We are turning in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. I'm sure everyone's minds are taken up with what is going on this week. And Brother Spurgeon said, since everyone's mind is running in that vein, we have made it a practice to consider the coming of our Savior and why He came into the world. So we're reading at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning with that first verse today. Let us hear and let us watch our Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures here. Matthew 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over, meaning he went over the Sea of Galilee, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 8. And we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will bless this short reading from His holy word, that He would give power to this word, that He would cause the word to have free course and be glorified in the building up of believers and in even bringing those who do not have a sure foundation in resting on Christ alone for salvation, that He would do that today for His own namesake. Now, one of the great purposes of Christ's coming in His first advent was given to us in the words of Acts chapter 5, verse 31, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And what a blessing it is to be forgiven. When we think of the enormity and the terrible quantity of our sin, what a blessing it is to know that our sins are forgiven and wiped out. You know, if a criminal was on his way to his execution, walking down death row to the final hour, what could cheer him up in such an hour? If you came alongside and handed him a beautiful flower, well, that wouldn't give him much comfort if you placed the flower in his hand. But if you could place into his hand a pardon from the governor, then he would not only be cheered, he would be relieved, and he would be released. And this poor man in the gospel history that we have read here in Matthew 9 got more than just a healing. He got the pardon of his sin, the forgiveness of sin, as well as the healing. So we see this poor man had a great need as he was brought on that bed before the Lord Jesus. But his greatest need was the first thing that was met. And the greatest need that he has is the greatest need of all the natural descendants of Adam. The greatest need is the need of the forgiveness of sin. Now, no doubt this poor palsied man, that the meaning of that was he was paralyzed. He was unable to get up from his bed. His sickness was so awful. He no doubt felt very vulnerable being brought into the presence of so many healthy people. Well, this man lying on his bed was no doubt feeling very vulnerable around all these healthy people. And here he was. And he was probably feeling some guilt because the Hebrew people had been taught by the scribes and by the rabbis that all sickness was either because of their sins or the sins of their mother and father. That was the normal teaching of the rabbis. And so this palsied man no doubt felt his guilt. And Jesus went right to the heart of the matter. The first thing he said immediately, he spoke those words of comfort to this poor man. He said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Isn't that wonderful? The greatest need was met first of all. The Savior could see the faith of those who had brought that poor man and laid him right there at his feet. And so he continued speaking to that man. He said, "Be of good cheer." And here was the poor man's greatest need met. Instantly, some of the people didn't appreciate what Jesus had said. Some of these onlookers said in their heart, "This man blasphemed." Well, actually, it was the ones who were saying it. They were the ones blaspheming. And they were so blind, they couldn't understand it. The one healing and forgiving was no less than the Lord God of eternity himself. So Christ met the sinner's greatest need, and that is the greatest need that all of us have, to have our sins forgiven. If you have the forgiveness of sin, if you have that today, then you have every reason to be of good cheer. That is the greatest cheer all the year round, to know that your sins are under the blood of Jesus. Well, we see in the second place here, not only the greatest need of this man and all of us, we see the Savior's supreme power. If you look at verse 6 there in Matthew 9, Jesus said to these people, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." Now, how did the Son of Man get this power? Because you see what the people said right here at the end in verse 8? They marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. They were looking on this as simply a man. And how did he, as the Son of Man, get such supreme power? Well, he said it himself in John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 2, when he was praying to the Father, he says, "As thou hast given me power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me." The power that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, had was given to him by God the Father in the covenant of redemption. In that covenant, the Father not only gave Christ power, but he also gave him a people. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." He was given power and he was given a people on which he would exercise and administer that power. This power Christ had and was given by the Father was exercised in fulfilling all righteousness for us in the covenant of works. By his obedience, many are accounted righteous. Romans 5 and verse 19. He completely submitted to all of the commandments of God. He obeyed them all in their fullness for us so that we could have the righteousness of His obedience. By the obedience of one, many are accounted righteous. You know, it is His obedience for us. It is not what we did, but it's what He did. You know, He didn't have to do this as God. As eternal God, there was no need for Him to obey the law. But He came down here, and He was made under the law, and He submitted that He might bring us to the adoption of sons. Well, praise His name. He was given this power, and He was given a people. And all that He did for us and for the Father's glory. He didn't have to do it for Himself. He was already perfect, absolutely, as God. Christ's power is seen in His shedding His blood for us also. Matthew 26 and verse 28, "This my blood is shed for the remission of sins." It means the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, "This my blood is shed for the forgiveness of sins." The absolutely perfect, righteous, and holy nature of the triune God was outraged by Adam's sin. It was offended and transgressed by human sin, not only by Adam's, but by all of our sin. The pure nature and the holy law of Almighty God demanded the death of every sinner. You know that from the Word very clearly. "For the wages of sin is death," Romans 6:23. And then in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." There is no escaping that. And that includes every one of us as sinners. The inflexible justice of God demanded the eternal death and damnation of every one of us. And this must be our destination unless a ransom can be found for us. And thank God, Christ stepped forward as that ransom to give His life a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came to Bethlehem. He came to save His people from their sins, we're told in Matthew chapter 1. He laid down His life for the sheep. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Christ has the power to forgive sins, not only because of what He has done, He has power to forgive sins because of who He is. This is a wonderful thing in this portion because the word that is used for power in verse 6 is not a word that we're very used to in thinking of the power of God. We often think of the word dunamis, which is the basis of our word dynamite, the Greek word behind the word for power. That's not the word here. It's a beautiful word. It is exousia. Now, we think of Him for who He is. He has power not only by what He has done, but He has power simply because of who He is. Who is He? He is the King of glory. And the word exousia here means literally out of the essence of. Out of the essence of. It is out of His essence as eternal God. It is essential power. He is the Word, the Logos from eternity, the Prophet from all eternity. His office as prophet is spoken of by this word. Exousia. He has power because of who He is. It is also His priestly legal right. This word power has the meaning of authority. He has the legal right or the legal authority as our priest to forgive our sin because as our great high priest, He gave Himself as the legal sacrifice to pay all of our sin debt. And as the King with sovereign authority over all the universe, He grants pardon and absolution and forgiveness of sin. Now, what are the proofs of His power, His authority, and His deity? There are three proofs right here in the text. Right in the history of this. Three proofs of who He is. And yet, the people saw all this. And because of the hardness of the human heart, they did not all believe Him. And that's the awful condition of the human heart. You can see miracles wrought right before your very eyes and still not savingly believe the great Savior and miracle worker for who He is. You see, first of all, He is the one that forgives sin. That's the first proof. Both Mark and Luke, in their accounts, state the fact that God only can forgive sin. It is God alone that can remove the blots of our transgression out of His account book. No mere man can do that. And they realized this man was speaking of His forgiveness and His absolution of his sins out of God's account book. That is the first proof of His power and deity. The second proof of Christ's divine power, you see in verse 4. Look at verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" He knew what they were thinking. It is God alone that knows our thoughts. Here is a power beyond the power of angels. It is God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10 follows that verse that's so well known. He says there, "I, the Lord, search the heart." Who is it? Man looks on the outward appearance, but it is only God that looketh on the heart. Now, did it ever occur to you that God knows your every thought, your every impulse, your every intention that's in your heart? He knows. We cannot hide our thoughts from the living God. That is a very sobering reality. So we all do well to pray that God will not only search us, but that He would guard us and He would guide us in our thoughts, in our thinking. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 55 that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are His thoughts above our thoughts. And how often do we know on a daily basis that our thoughts need to be elevated? He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. He knows our desires. He knows every impulse that goes across our brain. Well, the third proof of Christ's deity and His power is His actually healing the paralyzed man, so that before the eyes of all the people that were there that day, that man picked up his bed and carried it home. He was not only healed, but he was given such strength to lift that bed that four men had been carrying before. He was given strength to walk and to do that work and carry that home. All that saw the healing marveled, verse 8 says. They marveled. They wondered that God had given such power to men. Oh, not just to men. To the God-man was given this power. But sadly, they did not all believe to the saving of the soul. Oh, the stubborn hardness of the natural human heart in rebellion against God. So that the carnal mind is not only enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, the Scripture says, neither indeed can be. The Scripture says so much about that. They cannot believe on me, Jesus said. That's the natural rebellion and hardness of the depraved human heart. But praise God, Christ has power to open hardened hearts. Christ has power to heal infirmities of the flesh and to blot out the enormities of our sin. Let us be encouraged today to look to Christ where He is right now. He is not in a manger in Bethlehem. That's one of the reasons we have an empty manger in our manger scene. Because Jesus Christ is no longer a baby in the manger. We have an empty one to remind us where He is. By the way, if that image of Jesus were in that manger, I would be inclined to do one of two things. I would be obligated to bow and worship it if it was really Him. If it's not Him, it's an image of Him. And I would see myself as offending God by breaking His commandment of having an image of Him. Now, let us be encouraged to look to Christ where He is right now. Where is He? He is exalted as our Prince and our Savior for the purpose of giving repentance and forgiveness of sin. The power of pardoning sin is not just in the hands of God. It's in the hands of a man who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He feels as we feel. He knows how we feel. He who forgave sin on earth much more has power where He is in heaven at the Father's right hand to forgive our sin today. Thank God that Christ came into this world to forgive our sins. Now, the forgiveness of sin is so wonderful. It's often abused and taken lightly. Our forefathers, in putting together the Westminster Confession of Faith and our catechisms, were careful to encourage believers that there is no condemnation for true believers in the future. Listen to God's Word. They back it up with God's Word. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Can you find how far the east is from the west? Anybody here know how to locate that? Nobody can find those sins because He separated them that far. Micah 7 and verse 19. He cast our sins into the depths of the sea. There, miles below the surface of the sea, those sins are totally dissolved into non-existence. And Paul takes it even farther. Paul quotes Jeremiah 31 verse 34. Where the Lord said, I will remember their sin no more. The apostle takes it in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. And he adds another negative Greek word to what's already in the Hebrew text. He says, Paul adds to it saying, no, no, no more will those sins be remembered by the Lord. Well, if the Lord will not remember them, how could it be said by some who say the Lord will bring those sins up again to us at some point in time? Let us take God's word about the forgiveness of our sins by faith today, rather than the words of many who are called reformed that teach that we will face our sins again. Praise God. Christ came to really, to permanently, to totally and absolutely remove our sins. Let us pray together. Oh God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this glorious reality that Christ Jesus came to forgive sin. We are thankful, Lord. And we pray that Thou wilt cause every one that is listening here at this moment to make sure that they are trusting Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin. Not trusting in themselves to do better, to try harder, to be more determined, or any of those things. But to rely alone upon the finished work of the one who is God, the God-man, who is the forgiver of our sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.